Matthew chapter 22 in your Bibles today. Matthew 22 and verse 15. We've looked at the book of Matthew for about a year now in the Sunday morning services. In our study, we've seen what Jesus taught, the messages that Jesus preached, and the teachings that he gave to people individually. We've seen the miracles that he wrought. We've seen the works of the Lord and how the miracles took place and the people evidenced the power of God. And then we've seen the reactions of what the people thought, how they responded to the teachings of Jesus and to the miracles of Jesus. We've seen the reactions of believers rejoicing to come to find their Messiah, to have healing of their sicknesses and diseases, and the rejoicing that has taken place from those who believe. We've seen the disciples reforming as they follow the Lord and they learn His teachings, and their lives are being transformed over this 3.5 year period of time that Jesus called them and kept them with Him throughout this 3 years and then went to the cross. We've also seen the unbelievers rejecting. Some rejoiced, some reformed, and some rejected. And we see in this context today, and we won't look at all of it, verse 15 through 46, the remainder of the chapter, we see those who rejected questioning Jesus, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees. The Bible says a multitude heard him speak, heard his responses. And then a lawyer of the Pharisees, in that day, a lawyer would refer to a scribe who knew the intricacies of the laws of God. And this lawyer questioned Jesus. Our focus today will be in verse 15 through 22. I'll read that passage to you. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us wherefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and subscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, bless to the hearers the reading of thy word. Help us to be obedient unto it. Learn from it today. Help us through the Word of God. If there's someone lost, help them to come to Christ, we pray. And Lord, for your people to be fed and nourished and their needs met today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, today I point out to you from this context that the Pharisees seek a way to trap Jesus using his own words. They give some pretty flattering comments to begin with. But Jesus knows they are not sincere. They are trying to set him up. They're trying to bait him into a trap. Unbelievers are constantly trying to find fault with the Word of God. Unbelievers preach and teach and condemn the Bible account of creation. Let me make it very clear. I believe in the Genesis account of creation. I believe that I have a scientific reason for believing in it, but if I had no evidence of science for believing in it, I'd still believe it because it's the Word of God. It's like old Jim Vineyard said when he was on trial that time. He said he was counting his pulse with his wrist so that he wouldn't answer too quickly. He'd wait, you know, 1, 2, 3, and then he would give an answer so he would keep his emotions out and all that sort of thing. And the lawyer said, I suppose you believe the Bible's the Word of God. He said, Yes, sir, I believe every word of it. I suppose you believe things like Jonah was swallowed by a whale. How could a whale swallow a man? He said, I don't know, but if God said a man swallowed a whale, I would believe it because it'd be God's word, and he'd probably get a big mouth lawyer like you to do it. And the reaction to court was about like your reaction today, and he ended up winning the case. They doubt God's word is the absolute. They doubt the Bible teaches there's only one way of salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ. And many of the world try to find fault with that teaching. Many do not want to admit or believe there is only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. But that's a fact of the Word of God, a clear teaching that Jesus taught. They think they can find contradictions with the Bible. They question the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture, that it is without error in every part and in all of its parts as a total. They seek to lower it to nothing more than the writings of men. And they reject God's word as the absolute that we are to live by and judge right and wrong by as the standard of what is right and what is wrong. These same foolish people will use a ruler or a tape measure as an absolute to measure distance, but reject what the Bible says as the way of heaven, how a person is to get to heaven. They reject what the Bible says, that God's law teaches very clearly that men reap as they sow. That is an established law of God for all mankind, that men reap as they sow. But men will reject that teaching, but they believe in the law of gravity, that what goes up must come down. They wish to reject God's words teaching that their choices and decisions and lifestyle will be judged by God, yet they accept men's laws and courts and judges. I want to say to you, there is a judge that is higher than the Supreme Court of the United States, and that God will ultimately set everything right when He sits on the throne and judges all men. Man can reject God's word, but he's still going to face God one day. He's still going to have to give an account. He's still going to be judged according to it. The Word of God is part of the judgment that men will face. Men will be judged according to truth, the Bible says. They'll be judged according to the laws of God. They'll be judged according to the deeds they've done. Even every word that we've said, the Bible says, will be called in judgment in that day. And will be judged according to the gospel. The book of Romans makes it clear that how we will be judged, what according to what we're judged by. And unsaved men will be judged by all these things. I'm thankful today, my friend, as a Christian, that you're going to be judged for salvation by if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. And if you have, then that's a settled matter according to the Scriptures. Now, some of these rejected the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, and they seek to find fault with His teachings because of the multitude of people that are following after Him. And some of the teachings to them seem to be contrary to their teaching of the laws. In just a couple of days, or a day and a half or so, Jesus is going to issue a scathing rebuke to these same people. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23 with me. Verse 5 of Matthew 23. He speaks about the scribes and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat in verse number 2. He's talking about they're following the law of Moses and they're using it to condemn people. Verse 5 through 7 he says, "But all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Look at verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." He says that you leaders of religion are not only going to hell, but you're leading other people there also. Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They would grab someone to teach and call this person their convert, but what they're teaching them is not the truth of salvation. Verse 16, woe unto you blind guides, which say whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. Now drop down to verse 27 and I'll turn back. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Jesus said you're like the grave markers. They're beautiful on the outside, but inside there's a dead man's bones in there. And they decay, and they're unclean. And that's what like the inside of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians and all of these groups that tried to deceive others and lead them astray. Now these statements are not very kind. These statements don't seem to be of a Christian attitude. The world judges us constantly if we speak against what is wrong. The only thing the world wants from a Christian is for us to overlook all of their sin and to be tolerant of their choices and decisions and lifestyles. But Jesus wasn't very tolerant of these scribes and Pharisees. Jesus did not overlook their sin and their leading people astray. He was compassionate towards sinners who were willing to repent of their sins and believe on Him, but He condemned the religious leaders who were leading people astray. Jesus knows these people are actually murderers and thieves who are damning men's souls to hell. And so He took a hard line with them. He took a condemnatory speech with them. False religion does more harm than moral failures in leading people to hell. Jesus hated false religion. He called them blind guides. He had no time for those who tried to harm the church and to lead people astray from truth. He was angry with those who led people astray. He said, "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And He put a whip of cords together at the temple twice and turned over the tables and drove out the money changers. And He did this in a physical encounter with them. How many preachers today wouldn't go to jail for doing something like that? Or be condemned by their own congregations for being that harsh or speaking out like that or condemning someone who's trying to lead the church astray? I want to say to you, there are times to take a stand. There are times to draw the line in the sand. There are times to tell it like it is. Thank God Jesus knew exactly when to stoop down on the ground in compassion and ask a question of the mob and say, "Which one of you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone." And His words of conviction drove them away. And then He said to the woman taken in adultery, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, "Master, there are none." And He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus knows exactly when to do that and when to make a whip of cords and drive the money changers out of the temple. I, in the flesh, don't always know how to temper my anger and my words, and I don't have His wisdom as God to always say the right thing and in the right way. God, give us grace as Christians to take a stand where we should and to take it with the right attitude we should have and to preach the truth, but stand our ground that there is only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the Word of God. Secondly, the Pharisees send their disciples with the Herodians to question Jesus, try to trap Him, try to find fault in His words. The Pharisees are trying to set a trap here to turn the people against the Lord. They think they're smarter than He is. Many people still think they are. Think they're smarter than the Bible, smarter than God, smarter than the teachings of Scripture. They have no concept that the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. He perceives their very thoughts and their intents, and God knows everything there is to know. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. How do we compare to that? We may think we're pretty smart, but if we think so, it's usually because we are looking at a very limited field. All you have to do is step outside the realm of what you've really studied, and you find out there's a whole lot of things you don't know about. And quite often, over the years, you'll find out even the realm of where your expertise is, you'll find that you could continue to learn and know much more than what you do. They've rejected that He is all-powerful, even after seeing the miracles that He did. Jesus said it's going to be worse for them in the day of judgment than it will be on Sodom and Gomorrah or Tyre and Sidon. Because He said if the power of God with the miracles had been done in those places that were done right in front of these Jewish people, they would have believed and repented, and the Jews did not. Such as Jonah's day when he preached and the whole group turned, the whole city turned and repented before God. But these did not. They hardened themselves. They send their followers and their Herodians, their disciples, the followers of the Pharisees, the people they are teaching and training, and the Herodians. You see, if the Pharisees had appeared in their garments and in their religious garb, Jesus knew exactly who they were and He would have had a defense. That's their thinking. So they're going to send some of their friends, their followers, and you know they think they'll give Him some flattering words, and Jesus will buy right into this, we'll trap Him in His speech. And the Herodians come with Him. Now, who are the Herodians? They were a political sect of that day who were loyal unto Herod. They would have declared, Herod is the king of the Jews, not this Jesus that is teaching the people. Herod the First, or Herod the Great, ruled in Rome from B.C. 37 to about 4 A.D. He sought to kill the Christ when He was born. He was an Idumean, which means he was a descendant of Esau, or the Edomite people. Mark Antony, you've heard of historical teaching, declared him to be the king of the Jews. And he built elaborate things onto the temple, trying to get the loyalty of the Jewish people to follow him and follow all of Rome's rules without rebellion, because he would be called in question if he could not control the Jewish people under his realm. So he built elaborate porches and architecture onto the temple and made it a showplace. His sons ruled after him. Herod Archelaus, a very brief reign, and was rejected. Herod Antipas ruled for quite some time, until 39 A.D. He ruled during the time of Christ's crucifixion, and also he took his brother's wife, Philip, and John the Baptist pointed a finger and preached about this, and it cost him his head because of the wife's anger with his preaching. Herod Philip the First was simply a tetrarch. If you make a note, look up Luke 3:1. We'll mention several of these and rulers of Rome, how there was a Caesar, and yet there were governors and kings that were under him that ruled over regions, and a tetrarch ruled over a province, Philip the First and Philip the Second, who were Herod Philips. And then Herod Agrippa the First and Herod Agrippa the Second. Herod Agrippa the Second ruled from about 53 to 70 A.D. and was the Agrippa that Paul went before in chains and gave his explanation, saying to Agrippa, he's a descendant of Herod, he's a descendant of Esau, he knows what the Bible teaches, he knows about the Jews, he knows about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and Paul appeals to this knowledge he has, and he says, King Agrippa, I know that you know these things. Agrippa said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And that's the one that he appeared before in this teaching. Now, the Herodians were loyal to these Herods and their government and rejected Jesus Christ. There were some who become Christians of the house of Herod and the house of Caesar. And there were actually some who married into the family of the Herodians, and they became like a ruling sect in power. We live in a day and time where men in our government do not want to acknowledge God. They are loyal to the government, loyal to the king, loyal to the Constitution in that sense. But like the politicians today who reject God, just like the Herodians of that day, they didn't agree about anything politically except this, that they rejected Jesus as the Messiah and they rejected His teachings as the Word of God. And many men today don't agree about anything in politics except that they don't like Christians. They don't like the Bible. They don't think we should have the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy in this country. They begin with false flattery in verse number 18. And Jesus knew their wickedness. He questioned them about their right to tempt Him. If they believe what they said they believed here, why would they ask this question? They believe what they said they believe here. Why would they try to trap Him in His words if they were true to what they were saying, that He's a teacher come from God and He teaches truth? Why would they be trying to trap Him then? But Jesus knew. He called them hypocrites. Most all of you know the word hypocrite comes from the Latin teaching of an actor. An actor is aware of many faces, portraying a part, playing a part. And when Jesus referred to people in religion being hypocrites, He was saying you put on a false face. You put on a facade. It's not real within you. You're just acting and playing a part. And there are many actors in Christianity today. Many who play Christian on Sunday and play barroom brawler on Friday night and Saturday night. Or nightclub singer on Saturday night with the karaoke and singing the choir in a church on Sunday morning. There are many who act as if they're Christians. I love that commercial. It was on TV many years ago. The guy stands up there. I think it was a cough medicine or something. He said, "I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. And when your family gets sick, you play doctor at home." Man, that's so true. And it applies so much to Christianity. Because there are many who play Christian on Sunday, who play Christian at work when the Bible's brought up, but really in their life, it's just acting a part. I don't think I'll ever forget the mistake I made two times. Same mistake, same situation. I was trying to get a lady who was in our church, her husband, to come to church. He was not a Christian, didn't go to church. I was trying to get him to come to church, trying to get him to get saved. I brought up somebody who worked with him that I knew who went to a church that should have been a real Bible-believing church, and this person should have been a dedicated Christian and known all the right and wrong and everything of life. One of them served as a deacon in a church. I brought up their name, said, "That person works with you, they go to church, they're Christian." You know, men can be Christians and go to work. And that's a, and on both occasions that I did that, I found out one of them was a womanizer who chased every woman that worked at the plant where they did, and the women would come to this man I was trying to reach with the gospel to get them to get this phony Christian to leave him alone. And in the other case, the deacon was a thief. Stole things from the company that he worked for. Carried home everything laying around that wasn't nailed down. And I'm bringing up these men as an example to these two non-Christians, non-churchgoers trying to get them saved. And when I found this out, I got a rude awakening that there's a lot of people that play Christian on Sunday, but they don't live it during the week. And we got to be very careful about using people as an example. I don't want to use any man as an example unless he's dead and gone and left behind a good testimony and no skeletons in the closet. Jesus called them hypocrites, actors playing a part. Thirdly and finally, He gave a profound answer about the tax. This is called a poll tax, a head tax. a tax where every individual person had to pay a tax just for living in the Roman Empire. They also had property tax, and regions had their own tax collectors. You'll remember Matthew was one of those that sat at the seat of custom and collected the taxes of the people, and he became a disciple of Christ. Jesus asked for the coin. They had, even in that day, they had the ability to make coins and stamp the emperor's image on the coins. And he said, whose inscription is it? They said, Caesar's. He said, render therefore unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Romans chapter 13 gives us a deeper teaching on the Christian's responsibility with the government, and I'm sad to say verse number 6 says that we have to pay taxes. We have to pay taxes. We have to render customs. Now, I do believe when the taxes are exorbitant and unethical and hurting people, robbing them of their basic needs of life, I do find a proof text where one of our Old Testament characters was hiding behind the threshing instrument, threshing out some wheat the Midianites wouldn't take it away from. I use that as a proof text in, not always reporting income or something of that nature. I really believe in my heart, you work a job, they take the tax out of your check, or you work for yourself, you pay your taxes, record properly what you make and record and all that. But if you go out here and cut somebody's grass and they pay you $20 and you stick that in your pocket, I ain't going to lose one wink of sleep that you didn't pay tax on that. Because I'm going to tell you why. The tax people have never called you on the telephone and said, hey, you forgot to take this deduction. You had a deduction you could have taken, and you didn't have to pay this much, and we want to give you a refund. They never study for that. They simply study for another way to find more of your money. We got a note in the mail this week that we owe the second quarter's taxes of 2011. $2,000-something. But guess what? We kept the record. We got a copy of the check. So we can send that back into them and say, we don't owe you anything. You see, when wicked and evil men seize power, they began to use laws rather than helping people to persecute and to rationalize things like ethnic cleansing, murder, and anything else that they want to, they can justify. When people pass laws that violate God's word and cause a Christian to sin to obey, then I believe we ought to obey God rather than man. And I think the proof text is there. If we do that, we have to pay the consequences. Early Christians suffered death because of obeying God. Some countries, persecution causes that today, causes the church to go underground in some places in order to meet and have church services and things of that nature. But if we stand for God, we may have to pay the consequences. You see, we're living in a day and time where if I just preach the Bible, I could be called in for hate speech. I'm like that, not in any sense like that guy up in North Carolina that was on TV here recently for his words. But I'm like him in this sense. We put our sermons on the internet. So you can mark it down, friends. There's some lost people listening to those sermons just trying to find fault with anything I say rather than listening to learn something from God's word. Now, I hope if they listen, they get saved and change their attitudes and desires. Because I don't have the wisdom of God to know always how to say the right thing, to know always when to make a whip of cords and stand my ground and when to speak with mercy and compassion, but I pray that I'll grow in that ability to know more and more, in all of us, to say the right thing in the right way, to reach people and help people, but not to compromise the Word of God. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here.